And now would you bow your heads and pray with me? O Lord, my God, my rock and my redeemer, I praise you once again for the opportunity to stand in this your church, in this your pulpit, to have read your sacred scriptures, and now to share my testimony. Amen. Have you ever received a gift, and before you opened it, you wondered if it was going to be a good gift or a bad gift? I have a friend of mine who lives down in, Naples, Florida. And last Christmas, he's a pastor at a church down there, he received a gift and he opened it up and it was a big woolen sweater. And I remember him saying, what an odd gift that was. But then he got a new opportunity this year in New Jersey. And guess what? He's wearing that sweater. I remember when I was a kid receiving gifts from my grandparents, but instead of gifts that we would unwrap, they would buy us all savings bonds and always tell us that this is an investment in your future. And I remember getting that gift and just kind of feeling kind of disappointed because it wasn't a toy. It was a savings bond. And then I grew up and went to college and realized I had to buy an engagement ring. And those savings bonds came into, good help. So our first sermon note today is this. I want to say to you that first impressions are not always final impressions. First impressions are not always final impressions. So at the beginning of the Nutcracker story, the family's dancing around, having a great time. The doors open, like I told the children, and that wintry figure, that tall, cloaked man, enters the room. And it seems terrifying. We're told in the story that Clara actually goes and runs to her father and for protection. And then once Drosselmeyer reveals who he is by taking the cloak down, everyone breathes a sigh of relief. Now, my friends, it doesn't take much for frivolity to become fear. And this is why we light the candle of peace this Sunday during Advent. In our scripture lesson today, you see the Israelites had been exiled to Babylon in the 6th century. And their future, their story, their identity as God's people appeared to be in jeopardy. Upon their return, God offered them beautiful words of comfort and hope recorded in the book of Isaiah. And listen to these beginning words again. He says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim that her hard service has been completed, that her sins have been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand. So not only does God offer us assurance of words, but his presence and hope for the future. But it's also an example of how God desires to respond to us in times of maybe great tragedy or even times of grief or in times of when we're in a quandary. And so in the Nutcracker, when the clothed figure enters the room, the children's anticipation and joy disappears, seemingly impossible to recover. But God hopes that we might run to him like that in times of fear. It kind of reminds me of the story of Luke chapter 2 when the angels appear before the shepherds in Luke's nativity. Imagine keeping watch over your flocks by night. Now, this is something they've done night after night after night. And sometimes we don't realize like how startling this was. And then all of a sudden this angel appears, or angels appear, and says, they say, do not be afraid. And they have to say that because they need to say, do not be afraid. But this fear turns quickly to joy. The angels say that and says, I bring you great tidings of joy for all people. God, the greatest gift of the person of Jesus Christ, is to be born in Bethlehem. Drosselmeyer is Clara's godfather. He plays this role well. He's like a divine figure in the story. He enters mysteriously with great purpose. He tells stories, offers gifts, mends broken things. He's a symbol of comfort for Clara. Then when we discovered that he's at the beginning of this whole story, it's a way that this divine figure orchestrated it. God is like that with us. We take this story and we think about how many times does God orchestrate something that we had no clue was going to happen? How many times does God change a fearful situation into something that is beautiful, that is transforming? After God calls for comfort in our prophecy from Isaiah today, he says this. He says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, what does that tell us? Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert for a highway for our God. When I read that this past week, I was meditating, make straight a highway for our God. What do we use highways for?
Driving?
To get places? It just reacclaimed to me that the profound truth about God is that God is moving. God intends to move in our lives. And in this story, he begins with a location. But notice it's not in a land of plenty. It's not in a living room or a line of a department store. It's in the wilderness where God is moving, where life seems to be absent and nourishment difficult to find, where the pathways change quickly. This is where God chooses to move. So our third sermon note today, Isaiah 4:3, God reveals that God is moving. In the story, the first thing Drosselmeyer does is he offers a puppet show. And little do we know as readers that this puppet show reveals almost everything we need to know about what is going to happen in the story. The puppet show that he offers is kind of like the Old Testament prophecies that we read during Advent. It is the Word of God from the past that offers us a picture of reality. Sermon note 4. The Word of God from the past offers us a picture of a future reality. You know, when I was a child, I had a hard time sleeping on Christmas Eve. I remember kind of staying up all the night with trying to pretend that my eyes were closed until that time would happen when we could wake up and go downstairs and see what was given to us. And then I remember that when my own kids were doing that. And my memory, when I was a child, helped me understand that what they were doing in the present. You see, the Old Testament prophecies help us understand a present reality. For example, let's take a look at the book of Isaiah again, chapter 53. This passage is sometimes called the suffering servant. It offers a picture of who the Messiah is going to be. Now that passage says this: he will be one that bears our iniquity, carries our sins. He will be broken. He will remain silent. But this prophecy offers us a picture. It's not future telling. It's not future casting. It doesn't say that Jesus will be born on this day at this time, but he will be both of these things. But it offers us a picture of who God's Messiah is going to be. Sermon note 5, he will bear our iniquities and carry our sins. This is who God is going to be. It reminds me of the story of the angel Gabriel coming before Mary. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. And I have a special gift for you. You will give birth to the Messiah. Now, Mary isn't sure if this is good news or bad news. And she says these words: how can this be? She's confused. So the angels overshadow her and they say that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will become the mother of our Lord and Savior. The angel, notice, says this. It says, God will offer you a sign. Your relative Elizabeth, who was thought to be barren, is already with child. And folks, I want you to know one thing about what I've learned about God, and hopefully you've experienced this, but when God asks us to do things, when God asks us and offers his will and gives us a job, he tells us, he gives us kind of like a job description. God always offers us a sign, and then God always offers us affirmation. That's our sermon note 6. God, when he asks us to do something, he offers us a sign, and he offers us affirmation. Now, let's think about that. Where else in the Bible do we get that? Well, let's go back, way back to the time of Moses. Remember when God called Moses? And Moses' reaction, I like those words, how can this be? Mary, same words, how can this be? How many times in your life have you come upon something and said that? How can this be? How's this going to happen? But God always offers us a sign and affirmation. So he says to Moses, he says, get your hand, put it under your cloak, take it out. And when Moses took out his hand, it was leprous. It was diseased. And then he said, Moses, put your hand back under your coat. Take it back out. And the hand was clean. Think about that. Mary, he says, you will see a sign. Your relative Elizabeth, who was thought to be barren, is already with child. Mary, this is going to happen. Look at Elizabeth. She's way past the age of childbearing. And the child jumps within her when Mary was in her presence. What about the angels to the shepherds? You'll see the Christ child, Bethlehem, wrapped in bands of clothing, lying in a manger. Go there. This is what you're going to see. And God offers that sign and that affirmation. And then at the very tomb, when the resurrection occurred, angels appear before the women that are at the tomb on that Easter morning and say this, tell the disciples what you have seen and what you have heard, and you will see Jesus in Galilee. God always offers us a sign, and many times that sign is his very presence. Now, for example, the Nutcracker and the Mouse King get into a fight, and the Nutcracker is wounded. Drosselmeyer heals him, brings him back to life, and makes him real. In a place where people from all over the world can come together having a celebration, and Clara sees that Drosselmeyer kind of leaves and goes to the side, and it's almost as if he orchestrated the whole event. Our God, representing God the Father, the one who offers us wholeness and healing, the one who offers us the presence of Jesus Christ, God's greatest gift, the one who shows us the way, the truth, and the life. When we meditate on the coming of Christ, we should not expect to be comfortable. You may say, why is that? Well, let's look at all that happened to Moses and the shepherds and Mary and the people that were at the tomb. This was not a time of totally being comfortable. This was a time of uncomfortableness. And that's when the Holy Spirit starts to move, for angels to sing and shepherds to run and wise men to follow a star. It's far from a silent night. And so today, when we light the candle of peace, we do because we have to. When God appears, it's not an accident that he offers words of comfort through messengers saying, be not afraid. Valleys will be lifted up and mountains made low. God is traveling down a highway through the wilderness. And here's an important thing about wilderness. Sometimes if we're frightened by the wilderness, sometimes if we're frightened by the storm that God may have around us, the powers, the mighty of the world, if we're frightened and we don't heed those words, be not afraid, we might just think the wilderness is where we're supposed to stay. The wilderness is where we're supposed to stay. So, sermon note 8, if we're frightened by the storm, we might think the wilderness is where we're supposed to stay. The second thing that happens in this scripture voice, in a wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. We're told that by human hands, not by lightning bolts, does God's awesome presence occur. And the highway is not a place of grayness where all seems to be wrong, but it's a place where we are to realize that things are not always the same. And they don't have to be. But when the work is done, we shall see the glory of God. And finally, there's a relationship change from the beginning of Isaiah text to the end. Comfort, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her. Her warfare is accomplished. Her sins are forgiven. There's a relationship change. In the beginning, we hear that, comfort me. And then God says this. He says, every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The rugged places plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. I love that. Not just, when we're not isolated, all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The journey begins with peace. And the sobering fact is, peace is not the lack of conflict in the world. Perhaps it's the lack of violence. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Christmas in 1914. What was going on during 1914? Anyone? World War I. Now, I take it as fact, but did you hear the story about what happened on Christmas in 1914? The French and the German and the English troops on Christmas were able to put their guns down. They were to put their swords down. We're told that they sang Silent Night in different languages. They were able to actually to come together, exchange prisoners. It was an amazing, amazing time. Can you imagine that? A world war, and then on this Christmas, soldiers lay down their weapons and glorify and worship God. Peace is not the lack of conflict in the world, but we're supposed to do those things that show God's presence and those decisions that are based on our souls rather than our popularity. Now, in closing, Drosselmeyer shows the children an idea of what's about to unfold in his puppet show. But he didn't reveal everything. Otherwise, there would be little reason for the story to continue. And this is what Scripture does. Scripture doesn't tell us everything we want to know, sermon note number 10, but it reveals for us everything we need. When we go to the Bible, when we go to God's holy word, it doesn't tell us everything we want to know, but it tells us everything we need. And that's why we study. That's why we share. That's why we come together and worship. It reveals a God whose heart, through humility, suffering, and peace, comes to us. It reveals a God. And what are those promises that God gives us? Well, I want to go to the very end of the Bible right now, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a a kingdom of priests serving God. Because God loves us, because he shared his blood for us, and because he gave us our sins, he made us a kingdom of priests. Now you may say, Pastor, I don't feel like a priest. We're all called to be priests. We're all called to evangelize. We're all called to read his sacred scripture. We're all called to live lives of holiness. God loves us, present tense. This is the work of the God who is. God freed us from our sins. Back in Isaiah's days, this was prophesied. And on the cross, this is the God of the presence. And a God who made us to be a kingdom of peace makes us to be a kingdom of peace and a kingdom of priests. That is our future. This is the work of God who loves us, forgiven us, and given us the future. And so beginning today, as servants of God to each other through faith in Christ, our past, our present, and our future are held together by God's grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, so that everyone who may not, but may have eternal life. That is a message of peace today. I'm so excited as we continue to journey through this Advent season that God so loved the world that he gave his only son for me, for you, so that we wouldn't die, but that we would have eternal life. That message of darkness goes away. And God's words enlighten us. May we go forth today with those words, comfort, comfort ye, my people. And all this will come to pass because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Would you bow your heads? God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just stand in awe of you. God, where there's a storm in our wilderness, you're there. We know that you're a God that wants to move in and through us. And Father, maybe we have excuses. Maybe we say that our past isn't the best. But we tell us that you bear our iniquities and you carry our sins. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for loving us and freeing us from those times when we're terrified. And we count ourselves, Lord, worthy and dedicated to become a kingdom of your priests serving God. God, bless us as we go our way today and keep us in your loving care. Amen.